You know, we say things in prayer, and that's part of how we're taught to pray. Lest I, let me back up. I love my dad. My dad's been with the Lord now about 18 years. No, 19 years. I love my mom. That's where I learned to pray. We prayed as a family pretty much every day. In addition to a blessing, we used to try to have family devotionals. And I say try because there was three of us kids, 6 years apart, each of us 6 years apart. I'm the baby. And every one of us tried to outdo the other one at distracting the other one during devotional time. And if we didn't, then we decided we were going to be good and listen to devotions and pray right and that sort of thing, then the enemy would bring our little dog in and the dog would do something stupid in front of everybody and distract us all. So it was hard to have family devotions in our house. But I learned to pray from them. And I'm sure they learned to pray from people in their lives, in their families, or my father, not so much from his mom and dad. He never knew his dad. His dad left when he was 6 months old, and not so much from his mom. During the Depression, she had to move to Atlanta and work and sent him to live with his 12 cousins. So my dad was kind of on his own, but he had a godly grandmother, and his grandmother taught him how to pray, and his grandmother used to talk to him about the Lord in prayer. And so we learn things from these people, and a lot of times we feel threatened because when we try to improve upon that somehow, it seems like that we are angry with them for not teaching us the right way or something. And it's not about that. It's just that, as I said with you a minute ago, I'm 58 years old. I'm a seminary graduate with a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, and a doctorate, and I feel like I'm just learning how to pray. I don't know what that says about my background, or maybe if it just says that God's just now got my attention about prayer. I don't know what it says, but I know I need to learn more. And there are things that I have prayed over the years, as Tim Hawkins so hilariously presented. I've prayed 1,000 times. You know, Lord, we just pray hedge of protection around this person. And I think about what he's praying. And of course, we know what that means. But and the idea is there. But we say that because we've heard it. And a lot of the times we say things in prayer, and I'm not sure that we really think through what we're saying and why we're saying it. I think we're going to see some of that today because maybe not specific words that we say, but maybe some things when we pray, because today's lesson deals with how we pray over burdens in our lives. And I think we're going to find as we look to the scripture and as we break it down and look at how Nehemiah sets a wonderful example for us of how to pray for burdens, I think you and I are going to see some of the things we don't pray that we should pray relative to burdens. All right, that being said, let's start with Nehemiah, the very first chapter, starting with the fourth verse. I'm changing it up a little bit. I usually use the English Standard Version or one of those. I'm using New King James Version today, primarily because I got my wife one for Christmas and I didn't want her to lose her place. So I'm reading New King James Version today. It says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." If you notice, by the way, with the ACTS, what he's doing, he's adoring God. ACTS, we learned last week, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication or seeking request. Kind of just an acronym of how we can pray and how the Lord and the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray. Isn't it kind of interesting that way back when, before that, before the New Testament was ever written, before Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us and taught us the Lord's Prayer, that Nehemiah is basically following the same prayer? You think that's an accident? No, not at all. So he's adoring God. He says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, great, awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. And I confess, And I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. In talking about what the Lord had done with the children of Israel in the wilderness and all that, we know already now what had happened. He's familiar with that God was with them and has kept his promises to Moses. So actually he's giving thanks here in presenting this. So he's adored the Lord. He's confessed his sinfulness. He's thanked the Lord for his promises to Moses that are also promises to us. And then he moves on. Verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power. It's a thanks. And by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I pray, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Let's talk about what a burden is. Because that's what Nehemiah is praying about. A burden, according to the dictionary, is something that is carried. Very simply put, a burden is something that is carried. So if you're carrying the burden of worry, the burden of fear, it becomes literally like you're carrying something around. Our body language even tells that story. When we're burdened, we don't tend to stand up straight and walk straight up like this. We tend to be bowed over and weighted down, and our whole physical person tells that story of there's something wrong. There's something going on. You know, I can try to keep the best poker face in the world and the best posture in the world and everything else, walk into the room, and it drives me nuts. My wife can do this like that. But even my blind 93-year-old mother can go, what's wrong? What do you mean, what's wrong? I hadn't said anything. No, but I can tell. How can you tell? You're blind. I can just tell. And I walk in the room with Kim. What's wrong, honey? Nothing. Yes, there is. And our bodies are like we're carrying something. And that burden is just that. It's burdensome, and it can become great. But there can be good burdens and bad burdens. But it's still things that lead us to prayer, lead us to carry to God in prayer sometimes. Throughout modern-day Christendom, for instance, ministries have been launched because of a God-given burden that was carried by some individual. For a good example there is Billy Graham. Billy Graham had a huge burden for evangelism and reaching people with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And even though he's 97 years old, his burden for evangelism continues to be carried out through the International Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. James Dobson had a burden for the family. And oh, how often have Kim and I said, I wish we had had James Dobson teaching when we were teenagers and when we were just first getting married and stuff. When we decided we were going to get married, I don't think anybody had ever heard of premarital counseling at that time. We just went in, said we were going to get married and scheduled a date, and you don't call caterers and stuff because you didn't do that then either. You fix finger food, pimento cheese sandwiches and butter mints and a few peanuts and some cheap punch, and you eat it and you go on a honeymoon and you come back and you go to work. That's what you did. Nobody ever told us how to live as a married couple, how to talk with each other, how to have a good fight with each other, how to communicate. But of course, I guess we should have known that. After all, Kim was 19 years old, so of course we should have known all those things. But James Dobson had a burden for those things. People didn't know it. And that burden led him to start what we know today as Focus on the Family. Focus on the Family has branched out and become several other national and international ministries to and for the family. And many of us, whether you know the name or not, some of you younger ones might not because he's kind of retired and out of his heyday, but you've been influenced by the teaching and ministry of James Dobson, I guarantee you. And so that's how a burden can become a positive thing. So how should you respond and how should I respond to a burden that God's placed on our hearts? Well, I want to go back to Nehemiah now. The life of Nehemiah gives us a great guide for praying through burdens. Nehemiah himself became just overwhelmed when he learned about Jerusalem being destroyed. And when God puts a burden on your heart, listen carefully to this. A lot of times we don't like burdens. We just want to be happy-go-lucky and free of stuff. We don't like burdens. Let me tell you something real quick. When God places a burden on your heart, don't try to escape it. Because if you do, you may miss a great blessing that he has for you in dealing with this and working through this burden. I have one thing I learned from somebody in prayer. Pretty much everything we do or say, we've learned from somebody. There's not a whole lot original left to think or say. And a lot of times when I'll say something, I'll say, "Ooh, that sounds pretty good. I just came up with that." I'm sure 900,000 people have said it before me. I just don't remember who. But one of the things I've prayed quite often is, God, bless us with the burden of the lostness of Athens. Because if something doesn't burden me, I usually don't deal with it. And so you think, well, gosh, I don't want to be weighed down with that. Well, if I'm not weighed down with it, then I'm probably not going to deal with it. So a burden can be a blessing. Well, the book of Nehemiah begins with a great affliction. And one of the verses we did not read in verse 3, before the verses we read, there Nehemiah said in the first chapter, he says, "And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." But then before the book of Nehemiah closes, there's great joy. There is a principle in that too. A lot of times when there's a burden in our life, it's just a precursor to a time of great joy that we could experience and can experience if we allow God to work with us through this burden. In fact, the psalmist had a great verse about that. Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Now, that's something the next time you're depressed, you probably need to write that and put it on something so you'll see it and read it. Weeping is going to be there from time to time, but there's a time of joy that can come in the morning, and be ready for that. It's been said that our tears water the seeds of providence that God has planted on our path. And without those tears, those seeds would never grow and they'd never produce fruit. Well, like Daniel, Nehemiah probably had a private room, I'm assuming, where he prayed, a war room. He prayed to God with his face toward Jerusalem. Fasting was actually a requirement of the Jews only once a year. But this scripture told us that Nehemiah, apart from that once a year requirement, he went into fasting and prayer because this was such a burden for him. He had several days of fasting and weeping and praying. So the burden that God placed on his heart was great. And he knew somebody had to do something to rescue Jerusalem. And he was willing to go. He just wasn't released to go at that point in time, but he was willing. Well, this prayer is the first of 12 instances of prayer that are recorded in the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah opens with prayer, this first chapter. The book of Nehemiah closes with prayer in the very last chapter. So it's obvious that Nehemiah was a man of faith. He depended wholly on the Lord to help him accomplish what he had been called to do. The Scottish novelist George MacDonald said, I love this quote, says, "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably if he does it without God." Nehemiah succeeded because he depended on God. Well, speaking about the church's ministries today, I love the writer, famous Alan Redpath. He's passed away a good while back, but Alan Redpath said, "There's too much working before men and too little waiting before God." We talked about last week how in our prayers, a lot of times we want to do something right away. We just want to get busy. So our response to fixing a problem in prayer is to get busy, to do something. And sometimes we are called to action. But sometimes the best thing we can do is wait on God in prayer. I used an example in talking in the leadership team the other night. Some of you may remember this example that I've used before. I wonder how persistent, we're going to talk about persistence in a minute. I wonder how persistent you're willing to be in prayer. Hey, let me just admit and confess right now, it's one of my weakest areas. It is one of your pastor's weakest areas. If I pray 3, 4, 5, 6 times about something, don't see an answer, I tend to forget it. Now, that's an area I need to grow in. That's something I need to learn. I think of examples through history and even recent history. One of our missionaries with the International Mission Board was in Mombasa, Kenya for 23 years and did not have the first convert. In 23 years of missionary work in Mombasa, Kenya, did not see one person come to Christ. But he continued to work and he continued to pray. He continued to plant seeds. He continued to witness. He continued to share. And at the end of that 23rd year, this was sometime in the 90s, I don't remember the exact date, but I remember the happening very well. But it was sometime then in the 1990s, a great revival hit Mombasa, Kenya. And in that 1 year, more than 50,000 people were baptized in Mombasa, Kenya that came to the Lord. 50,000! And they didn't have one for 23 years. Would I have prayed for something for 23 years without seeing a result? I don't know that I've ever done that. I pointed back to the church that we even went to and helped grow up and get started in Straubing, Germany. I'll never forget. We had been there about a year, and there had been others before us to try to grow up a church there, and it just didn't grow. It wouldn't plant. It wouldn't take root. It wouldn't grow. And nothing ever really happened. And we felt so strongly that this is where we needed to go. The German Baptist Union was against our going there at first. Our own mission was against our going there at first. Everybody was saying, no, it's a Sackgasse. And a Sackgasse in German is a dead end. It's a dead end street. People go there to die. Churches go there to die. Nothing good has ever grown in Straubing. But we prayed and we just really sensed this is where God wants us. This is where we've got to go. And it was such an overwhelming compulsion, I can't explain it to you. But we could have no rest and no peace until we went to Straubing. And so we were finally allowed to go. And as you've heard me share before, many of you have, the church just from day one began to grow and grow and grow. And it's a strong, healthy church today. They even have their own facility, which is rare in Germany. They own it. It's almost paid for. They have their own pastor, who's a guy that I was friends with, actually, when we were there. And a lot of good stuff's going on. But we'd been there about a year. And I, as a historian, my undergraduate degree is in history, and I love history. And I love to always go back and see how things started out. And Herr Orival, Fritz Orival, Mr. Orival was the first one that ever called a group together for prayer that God would start a church in Straubing and grow a church there. And we were talking one day, and he said, you know, I have records, as every good German does. I have records of every time we've met, what verses we read, what we prayed for, and all that since the very first meeting. I said, really? I'd like to see those sometime. Not a problem. So the next time I go to Fritz Orival's house, we pull out the records, and he has these old yellowed papers with the old typewriter type on them, and I'm reading through there, and I almost fell apart. Because the first time they began to pray, we went there in 1994. The first time they got together and prayed was on November 14th, 1957. That's the day I was born. I believe, and it's not because of me, it's nothing special that I am or that I did at all. But look at this. Just like when Abraham was taking Isaac up that mountain and he couldn't see God's answer, God had the answer coming up the other side of the mountain the whole time, but he never saw it. November 14th, 1957, a group of Germans met in Straubing and began to pray for God to grow a church. And God let a little kid be born in Stone Mountain, Georgia, grow up in the South, in the United States of America, have his heart burdened to leave this country and move to Germany, and then against the will of the German Baptist Union and our mission, feel compelled to go to Straubing, and the church begins to explode and grow there, and people come to Christ left and right. And they began to pray on that day so many years ago. Listen. That's a cool coincidence, isn't it? Yeah, right. There's no coincidence there. God is at work. Listen, God is in control. I just wonder if we're going to give up and miss his answer on stuff before we let him give it. Because we're not persistent enough to stick with him when we don't see it in our time. Boy, I got a lot of examples of that. I think Amelia Odell in Lawrence, South Carolina, prayed for her husband years and years and years and years. He was a town drunk. He was an embarrassment to the whole community. And I will never forget seeing this man in our church one Sunday. Nobody could tell who he was. Finally, somebody said, that's Charlie Odell. He's shaved. He's taken a bath. He's cleaned up. God saved him and at the same time set him free from alcohol. And he's there in the church till the day we had his funeral and buried him and gave his testimony every chance he could. And I see his sweet wife, Milwee. You ever heard that name before? M-I-L-W-E-E. Milwee Odell. Every Sunday when I'd give an altar call, Milwee would be at the altar praying for Charlie. I wonder how many years she had done that before I came there. And she didn't give up. And God answered in his time. Well, I want us to go through these verses now just very quickly and we'll be through. Listen, verse 5. He started with praise when he prayed. Just as Jesus taught us opening our prayers with praise in the Lord's Prayer, we find this pattern modeled in the same way. Nehemiah begins his prayer focused on the attributes of God. He talks about the glory of God in the beginning of his prayer. We need to fight the natural tendency to begin with worry and to begin with our laundry list of details. Simply begin praying with praise to the one who holds every burden. This is not only God-honoring, but it also increases our awareness of how great and how mighty and how able God is to deal with the burden that you're bringing to him in prayer. It puts your praying in proper perspective when you begin to think on the greatness of God. When you immediately, listen, I know this from my own experience. When you immediately begin your prayers with your list, oh God, we don't know what we're going to do. God, this, we don't have the money to pay our bills. God, we've lost our jobs. God, we this. God, we, they've told us we've got this disease. God, we just, when you begin your list with worries or concerns, you generally are trying to think of the solutions the whole time you're praying. Rather than getting to the point of who you're asking, who you're talking to, and how great and mighty and awesome he is. Model in the Old Testament, model in the New Testament. Begin with praise. Second, verse 6, he continued with persistence. I just talked about that a second ago, persistence. He prayed day and night, it says. God-given burdens become realities when they have time to kind of marinate. You know, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a meal from a slow cooker any day than from a microwave oven. They just taste better. The things gel together better. They just, you know, you can stick junk in a microwave oven. At the end of the day, it tastes like awesomeness. You know, it's just great. I'm a big fan of slow cookers and crock pots and stuff. The stuff's just really good. Well, don't underestimate the power behind extended time to fully understand God's will for your life. Persistence blesses us with clarity. Don't let busyness bury your burden. Now, that was good. Don't let busyness bury your burden. Keep it before God in prayer. When you wake up, bring it to God in prayer. When you lay down, take it to God in prayer. When you're eating lunch, take it to God in prayer. When you're driving to work, take it to God in prayer. Keeping a burden constantly before God puts things in proper perspective, but it also gives you time to hear from God about how you may help, how you may need to be involved. There's a third thing. He confessed the problem. Oh, this is the part I wish I could leave out. Because this is the part that I really don't do much in prayer. In relationship to praying for a burden. Now listen to what I'm going to say. He confessed the problem in verses 6 and 7. You got to be sure to include yourself in prayers of confession, even when you're praying about a burden. You say, well, what do you mean there? Well, passing the blame to others is never going to unlock the burden. Nehemiah admits, he says, both my father's house and I have sinned. There is more power behind a pure heart and a pure heart in prayer than a prayer that points fingers at all the problems of everybody else. For instance, I thought about this. Let's say that you have a burden and you're praying about your burden for your lost neighbor. Okay? Can you identify, think about that? Or someone in your family, maybe you're just not even sure if they're saved or not, and you have a burden. Have you confessed, perhaps, your unwillingness to actually share the gospel with that neighbor or that person? That's where we start. After praising God and recognizing who he is and what he is, and we bring the prayer to him, we've got to admit our own fault in this problem. It's interesting to me that we pray and lament over the condition of our country and how godless our country has become, but I hear very little confession about how we have often voted for a better economy than for godly values. I hear very little confession about how we have failed to go to the leaders of our children's schools and stand up for what's moral and what's right instead of just backing down and being a coward in the face of political correctness and say, oh, it's terrible what's going on in the schools these days. Oh, it's horrible what's going on. And I will say, boy, I failed a lot of tests. And I've been guilty a lot of times on this. That's one thing I did pretty good on. In fact, at Cedar Shoals High School, when Lauren was there, the assistant principal told me one day, please don't come up again tomorrow. I'd been up probably about 20 times at that point. Well, why? Well, when my daughter's math teacher gets up in front of the class and uses curse words to address the students and talks about how she was grumpy because she didn't get any sleep because her boyfriend kicked her all during the night in bed and you know, all this kind of stuff, and her belly showing this much with her rings hanging out and everything she's wearing in class, and I'm saying, if she's going to preach that religion to the class, then every time she uses a curse word or every time she calls somebody a Northern Yankee bee or something in class, which she did quite often, and every time she talks about her boyfriend kicking her and that sort of thing, then I am instructing my daughter, Mr. Principal, to stand up in class and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I dare you to say anything to her about it. You say, well, nothing can be done. They fired that teacher. Even in a secular school that doesn't even pretend to care about godliness, they fired her. If enough Christians would open their mouths instead of just lamenting over how terrible things are, and if we would bathe things in prayer and put hands and feet to our prayers. But a lot of times, basically, let me just say it. I'm just going to say it. A lot of times what our prayers for burdens become is just gripe sessions to God about what we don't like. We pray about this loose and liberal University of Georgia in our city. Yet where is the confession about not having invited one single student into your home or out for a meal in order to try to develop a relationship to have influence in that young person's life? Do not ever pray for God to lift a burden or help with a problem if you yourself are not willing to possibly be used of God to be part of the answer. Nehemiah came straight out and confessed, I'm guilty, God. Me and my family, we're part of the people who have rebelled against you, God. And we have got to take an honest look at ourselves and the role that we play with the things that are messed up in our families and in our society. Well, there's a fourth thing. He claimed the promise. Oh, this is awesome. I came across this. I preached this to William and Kim in the same day. I believe I preached it to both of my dogs at some point in the day. This is one of the greatest things that I believe God's shown me in Scripture personally in the last year. I read this and I was just like, oh my gosh, I get it. I get this now. Listen to what this is. Nehemiah simply claims the promises that God's already given. Claiming God's word will anchor the burden in God's heart. Now, what do I mean by that? The burden that's from God is God's burden. Still don't get what I'm saying? Bear with me. The burden that God's given you that's from his heart, that means it's his burden. But he owns it, but he trusts you to manage it. What do I mean by that? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Whose promise is that? Then who wants that promise to be accomplished more than we do? Because it's his promise. Do you think God does not want godly children? Of course he does. Do you think God wants to see people not depart from him, but rather stay firm for him when they get older in life? Of course he does. And God wants it more than we do. So the promise is his. He owns it. But then he gives it to us, and he trusts us to manage that promise. God's faithful. But like, for instance, in this verse, the key word here is train. He doesn't say, bring your kid to church once a week and they'll live for me forever. I hear parents, I've heard parents all my life, I just don't understand it. How, where did we go wrong? How, why is this child not living for the Lord today? I had them in church every week. There's nothing in Scripture that says, bringing your kids to church once a week, they're going to live for God forever. He doesn't promise that if we say a blessing at meals or get our kids involved in the biggest and most active youth group in town where all their friends go, that they'll not depart from him and his word. Why? His promise is his burden. He owns it, but he trusts us to manage it by loving him passionately. He trusts us to manage it by loving his body, the church, and supporting the church wholeheartedly. He trusts us to manage it by pouring your love into those kids, by giving them his word, by showing them godly actions, and pouring those things into a child consistently so that when they get to their grown-up years, they will not want to depart from it. They'll think, go to a life without this? Are you kidding me? Well, he ended then with availability. Verse 11. He ended with availability. It's not uncommon for a burden to fade away because no one steps up to the plate. That's not an uncommon thing. A person may have a word from the Lord, may even have a burden from the Lord, but lacks the initiative to see it accomplished. Too often we wait for somebody else to do it. Well, Nehemiah got personally involved by making himself available. He prayed to God. He prayed for God to leverage his position with the king and to move the burden forward. It's well been said that prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but it's getting God's will done on earth. However, for God's will to be done on earth, he needs people to be available for him to use. And when we are available to God, you say, yeah, but I can't this and I can't that and I don't have this training and that training and that sort of thing. He's never asked for that. All he's asked for is your availability. All he's asked for is your yes. Larry and Paula Pitts. Larry and Paula Pitts. I think of them. Lawrence, South Carolina. They came to me week after week. We just don't believe we're doing enough for the youth in this church. We need to do something for the youth. I said, look, it's a small country church. There's about 5 gazillion shut-ins in this church. I haven't been preaching but a couple of years of my life. I can only do so much. I can't do the youth. You got that big of a burden for the youth? You want to see this youth program grow? You want to see your kid, the kids in the youth have other peers to be with and play with and all that? You're going to have to help grow it up. Will you do it? Oh, well, let us pray about it. I thought, well, that's the last I'll hear about that. Next week, Larry and Paula came back in my office and they said, we'll do it. And they took over that youth program. And they started pouring into those kids. And let me tell you 2 things that happened. First of all, some of those kids began to give their lives to Christ. And through a combination of influences in that little church, that little bitty country church out in the middle of nowhere in rural Lawrence, South Carolina, 7 young men, 7 have gone into full-time vocational Christian ministry from that era. They began to work with those teens, take them places, invest in them, do Bible studies with them. And two things happened. Not only did stuff begin to happen among the youth, and the youth program began to grow, but Larry Pitts got called into full-time vocational ministry, and he went up the road and pastored Lanford Baptist Church just up the road. Went into full-time ministry because God had a call on his life. If he had waited for somebody else to take care of the problem that was so obvious, those kids would have suffered, and he would have not been in fulfillment of what God had already called him to do. Are you available? Look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In us. If God's going to answer prayer, he must start by working in the one doing the praying. He works in us, and he works through us to help us see our prayers answered. Well, while Nehemiah was praying, his burden for Jerusalem became greater and greater and greater, and his vision of what needed to be done became clearer and clearer. And real prayer keeps your heart and your head in balance so that your burden doesn't make you impatient to run ahead of the Lord and ruin everything. So as we pray, bit by bit, God tells us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And all of these things are important in accomplishing the will of God. Which leads us then to these questions. Are you available to be used by God? Because if you've got a burden that you're praying for, a good burden or a bad burden, if you're not available, you may never experience an answer. If you're not willing to confess your responsibility or lack of fulfilling your responsibility in dealing with this burden, things that God's asked us just basically to do, you may never see this burden dealt with. So are you available? Is your unconditional yes on the table with God? What if you are part of the burden being met? What if you are part of that victory? What if being available means giving more of your time? What if it means giving more of your money? What if it means giving a week of your yearly vacation? What if it means moving away from Athens? What if it means moving to another country? Or what if it just means you're to walk next door and talk to your neighbor? Are you available? We're getting real here, folks. We're talking about praying for burdens. If there is something burdening you, I guarantee you there's an action plan that God has in heaven ready to unleash on dealing with this burden. Are you available? What if it means giving up just some of your comfort zone? Well, as the book of Nehemiah continues, we read about the opposition he had, the challenges his burden faced, and left exposed his burden could have been defeated. There's no doubt that wrapping that burden in prayer from the beginning and continuing in prayer through the journey provided the needed protection for him. So I guess I'll just ask, do you have a burden today that you're carrying? Are you willing to be persistent and keep praying about it before the God of heaven? Are you willing to be honest with him about it? Confess any of your responsibility? And are you willing to be available for however he chooses to use you in dealing with that burden? It's a lot to think about. Well, let's pray. And here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to ask that you just stay right where you are. And just right where you are, let's practice again what we've been preaching. Let's begin with just adoring God and one or two words that you just might want to share out loud. just one or two words, whatever. And I'll move us from adoration then to confession. And in confession, we're not talking about private confession. I don't, in this audience, in this group today, I don't need to know if you looked at porn on your computer last night. But in public confession, we need to confess our responsibility of God. We've not gone to our neighbors or in the city, and God, we've not invited people to prayer, and God, we've not even prayed for a lot of the things that are on our hearts. Let's confess that. Just a word or two, just a sentence maybe. Will you have the guts to do it? And then third, I'll move us into thanksgiving. We'll just thank God a little bit. And then we'll close out by then just having any prayer requests we have for his help. Or maybe it's legit to do this. Maybe you can say, Lord, I don't really feel led to make this public, but there's a request on my heart that's unspoken. You know what it is, Lord. Will you help meet this burden? That's fine. And we'll just pray through this way. I'll start us off in adoration. We'll go through that together. So let's all just join together in a time of prayer. Let's do it together. Lord, you are, as I said earlier and I say it again, you are good. Encouraging. Gracious, loving. Sufficient. Faithful. Answer. And as we pray together as a church now and bring our corporate joint confessions to him, after each person brings a confession to him, let's all join in together and say, forgive us, Lord. Can we do that? Forgive us, Lord. 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 Prideful. And Lord, we have so much to thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus. For the church, for his mercy. Provision. For his promises, for his love. Thank him, church. Say it out loud. His faithfulness, salvation, answered prayer, peace, mercy. Wisdom. Thank you, Lord. Presence. That's right. Awareness. Thank you, Lord. hope. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. Lord, it's good to give thanks, and we thank you for so much. But Lord, now we have requests that we want to bring to you. We realize, Lord, that we have direct access to God the Father through Jesus the Son right now. And so, God, with that reality hanging over us, help us to take this time of making our request known to you seriously. So, Lord, we ask that you just meet with us now, Lord. Unspoken burden. Bless, Lord. Heidi's safety. Bless, Lord. For my mom's health, Lord. Family's health. Bless, Lord. For Life Church. Lord, help us. We are nothing without you. We may do a lot of things, but Lord, I pray you would not let us prosper in our own power, because even if we succeed, we fail. So help us, Lord, to seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness. And let all the other stuff just fall into place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. William, do you want to lead us? Heather?
Let's stand and sing together. is so awesome.